A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are a series of lessons from a father to his son. Solomon, of course, being more than the proverbial father, he is the father addressing his son. And in these 9 chapters, there is an unholy trinity against which he warns his children. And he's going to warn from all different angles, tenderly, emphatically, specifically. The unholy trinity, of course, is immorality, unwise peer influence, and ill-gotten gain. Not obtaining wealth wisely, not learning a godly work ethic. We obviously see how important from our own day in which we live, young people and young adults alike, how deadly these 3 can be. How if they're not faced and overcome early in life, and again, what are they? Immorality, unwise peer influence, and bad views of money. How to get it, how to spend it, ill-gotten gain. If these 3 things are not faced early in life and overcome, the rest of life is going to be pretty miserable. Our adult relationships are going to suffer. We're not going to know how to relate to the opposite sex. We're going to waste many of the opportunities God would have given us later in life through diligence when we were young. The conscience is going to be seared. Moral, spiritual, intellectual growth is going to be stunted. So Solomon addresses these things with great seriousness and specificity as we will go through these chapters and see. Now it's true that God saves men later in life. Many of your testimony may be that God didn't save me till I was 30. God didn't save me till I was 40, 50, whatever it may be. But remember 2 things. One, even though God does save men later in life, it can be real painful, can't it be? Those of you who were saved later, as He works through all the junk and the sludge that you built up while you were young, while you were poorly instructed and didn't have a heart to listen. Second, Solomon, remember who he's writing to. He's not writing to the rank and file. He's writing to young people within the covenant community. He's writing to professing Christian young people. So in effect, he says, listen, get experience as cheaply as you can. Let me warn you against these 3 things, my son, because I love you, because I would have you preserved, because I would have you enjoy a future in God's service without the guilt, without the regret, without the emotional baggage, sometimes financial baggage, many times intellectual and sexual baggage. I would have you be pure and holy and right in serving God all of your days. Now, I'm going to say a word here about the organizational method in Proverbs because it's very important. I'm not going to spend long on this, but it's important to see that Solomon is giving wisdom for his son throughout his entire life. The first 9 chapters are relatively unified, straightforward. They flow like a mountain stream, one lesson into the next. He uses vivid illustrations. He gives metaphors taken from the world of nature. Sometimes his examples are very vivid. For example, his sections dealing with sexual enticement are so vivid and frank that many parents, of course, cringe. But Solomon understood, living 3,000 years ago, as we understand very well today, that the world is always hawking its wares. And now, of course, very provocatively, as much a right as the air you breathe to express yourself sexually. And so the answer to this biblically is not silence. And as parents, we need to heed Solomon's example. It's not going to go away. You're not going to be able to give enigmatic hints. Notice the Holy Spirit sets forth a teaching model here, as well as giving specific instruction that young people need honest, frank, open discussions of the temptations, of the dangers, of the consequences, as well as of the beauty and the fulfillment and the joy of walking in purity before God all of their days. So chapters 1 through 9, okay, are very specific. And I think they're intended for young people who are earlier in life. They need to see the world in black and white. And it's up to God's Word to give that light to them so they can see it in black and white. Now, there'll be plenty of time later for them to deal with life as we oftentimes face it. If I can say it like this without any insult intended to God's Word, like chapters 10 through 31 presented. It's somewhat choppy. It's not straightforward. Sometimes you go, man, how are these proverbs connected in this chapter? That's kind of how we face life, isn't it, adults? You know, folly is not orderly. Folly doesn't come to us like soldiers on parade, all neat and in line. Now, when we're young, we need to learn like this because the world is real, temptations are real, black, white, questions, all of these things that need to be addressed systematically. Use metaphors from the world of nature that we can readily understand from basic economics, from human relationships. But when you're older, you know, I'd love to have my father come back and say, son, let me sit you down again and give you a long story now and make it beautiful and illustrated. But it doesn't work like that, does it? Life just flies at us because folly flies at us. And so we need an encyclopedia, if you will, of wisdom that we can refer to that will help us as we move into mature years to deal with all the pressures that come. So if you put these two sections together, for the young, and then the transition, I think, around chapter 10 is to an older man, a young man who's moving older, and he's moving into adulthood. You put this together, Proverbs is wisdom for life. And since, as we saw last time, that the principal thing is to get wisdom, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, and since Proverbs provides for the entirety of this need, in God's providence, one handbook of wisdom, that's why I think Proverbs is supposed to be, and it was intended to be, memorized. Memorized. You know, wise men lead active and diligent lives. And there's not always time when life is happening to stand back and say, wait a minute, I've got to go back and learn all that again. Now, what was that? What did that mean? And you see, one of the purposes of Proverbs is to forearm us against what is coming. Your friend calls on the phone. Will you co-sign a loan for me? I don't know. Okay. The temptress comes. Your passions are aroused. She's on the screen. She's at the office. She's at Kroger. And you're thinking, whoa, what do I do with this? A nation begins in its infancy to decide, should we debase our currency in order to make money flow easier? You see, Proverbs may have been written a long time ago, but it is part of the full armor of God that protects us from decisions, choices, relationships that have enormous implications, and they come upon us suddenly. And so it's only by building up our arsenal of wisdom that we're able to protect ourselves from Satan's fiery missiles, which oftentimes don't have smoking tips when they're fired. They oftentimes look so appealing. So good. Oh, she is so nice. He is so wonderful. That looks like a good way to make money. Well, I think I will co-sign on that auto loan because, after all, this is my buddy and I want to show him that it's my buddy. Maybe my parents are out to lunch and I need to defy them. You see, you hide God's wisdom in your heart so that when that folly comes right here in your face and you've got a second to decide, you're prepared. You have God's wisdom hidden in your heart. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit had this book written like He did. Have you noticed that there's that two is all over the book? Now, not the number two, but the lines are put in parallel two. Sometimes the first line and the second line are the opposite of each other. So you get the point. That's called antithetical parallelism. Sometimes they say the same thing from a slightly different perspective. There's a wise man and a foolish man. There's a temptress and there's a virtuous woman. There's wisdom and there's folly. The language, the metaphors that are used, their vividness, all of these things remind us that Proverbs is given to us to prepare us to live for God in every area of our lives. And so our prayer needs to be, Lord, I need wisdom from You. I need for You to give me a heart to seek wisdom. Now in verse 1, Solomon tells us, or we learn here, what the source of wisdom is. Now we may be tempted to dismiss this line and move on, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, but understand all of us are so slow to seek wisdom from God. We trust our own wisdom. I trust my feelings. I got that warm, juicy feeling there, and that must have been from God. We don't want God's wisdom. We want to follow what we want to do, what seems right to us, what feels right to us. So we might look at Proverbs and say, well, those are helpful suggestions. They're not helpful suggestions. You remember where this wisdom came from? Solomon was chosen to be king after David, his father, and Solomon got on his face one night. This is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3. And he got on his face one night and he said, Lord, this people's too many for me. And he said, I am but a child. And I need for You to take me in hand and be my teacher. And the Lord said, okay, Solomon, since You've asked this for me, and this prayer is a wonderful demonstration of Your humility before me, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. And under Solomon, the nation of Israel reached its zenith. It really fulfilled God's covenant promises nationally at that time. Territory, the boundaries were wide. Wealth overflowed. Israel was the envy of that part of the world. And where did Solomon say all this came from? For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. My wisdom is not self-initiated. That's true. Jesus one time said that one greater than Solomon is here, but please understand that He wasn't speaking evil or diminishing of Solomon's wisdom. In fact, His comment assumes that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Wiser than all of the other ancient kings. And why? Because God gave him wisdom and led him to write these things down for us so that we may understand them. Now even so, as I said a moment ago, we're very slow to want to seek wisdom from God because it requires humility before His majesty. And that requires quiet, which means there can't be earbuds in your ear. Which means you can't have a screen on all the time. You can't be humble and be in front of screens all the time. Now don't worry, I'm not saying if you're a businessman and you own computers and there's no way you can be humble. I'm saying if that's your life and there's not times where you do unplug, I've done my work, I'm finished, I need to be before the Lord and quietly be reading and studying and praying and meditating upon Him. But we're still slow. And even the wisest and the best of men in Scripture, did not they at times demonstrate foolishness? Abraham lied. Samson had a woman problem. And we could go on and on and on. Okay, even the wisest men. And so, Proverbs communicates to us, don't take offense, like children learning their ABCs. You notice Solomon doesn't put this out in a prose form. It's not, let me give you the formula. No, it's short, terse sentences that give ethical instruction. He borrows from the world of nature. He uses animals. He uses human relationships. He uses basic economics. That's what the word Proverbs means. Masal means likeness. It means connection. And so by using these things and drawing moral instruction from them, Solomon shows us what wisdom is, how we can please God and glorify Him in a way that we, as children who are so slow to want to be taught of God, can identify with and appreciate and by God's grace submit to. Now in verses 2 through 6, he gives, in many respects, the theme of the whole book. And that will occupy a few minutes this evening. So bear with me as we run through this, because again, as I have found, we tend to rush over these things. We tend to rush over them. Now, before we go over them quickly, let me tell you something. When God chose to save us, among all the things that He did for us in Christ, Paul summarizes in Ephesians 4:17 through 24 a very important but often forgotten one. And that is, he delivered us from the vanity and the darkened understanding of the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, God saved us to love Him with our mind and love Him with our life. These two things are interconnected. In other words, He doesn't want us to lead unthinking, foolish lives. The renewal of His image in us includes an intelligent, thinking, prayerful, meditating upon His Word and an experience of His grace. And without being too negative, the modern church is paralyzed, quite frankly, because it has so exalted sentimentalism and people don't want to think. The main thrust is, what was the emotive impact? Did I feel good? Okay, that was from God. Just like going down Goliath at Six Flags. I felt great. I am elevated to the sky. Okay, but the problem is, okay, were we thinking? Because God wants us, yes, to love Him with our feelings, but He also wants us to love Him with our minds. He wants us to think His thoughts after Him. And that's why I think in verses 2 through 6, Solomon doesn't begin by, let me give you a simple definition of wisdom. Because you know what we would do? We would turn it into a t-shirt slogan and think we were wise because we memorized the slogan. That's what we do today. I learned a slogan. I'm smart. I bought a book. I know all about it. I read the Wikipedia entry. I know everything. Okay? But that's not what he did. He said, let me show you. He uses five infinitive phrases here. Let me show you a little bit of what wisdom is and show you a little bit of the blessings that wisdom will bring to you. Because I want you to understand, I'm not giving you three easy principles to fix your life. I am signaling the beginning of a journey of being more and more implicated, more and more involved, more and more changed by God's thoughts in your life, in your thinking, in your relationships, in all of your decisions. Now, he begins to know wisdom and instruction. Now, to know, yes, it includes mastery of facts, but to know is an experiential word. And it means basically to bring it into you. It means to be personally changed and transformed by God's wisdom. He says, to know wisdom, this is the goal, and instruction. You're not going to be wise unless you're willing to receive instruction. Now, we would all like to be our own teachers. I think this, therefore it's good. But we need instruction, and God is our ultimate teacher, but He brings along godly men, parents, mothers, fathers, pastors, teachers to guide us, because in our own strength and wisdom, we can't arrive at wisdom, however strong and wise we may think that we are. So He has determined to bring us under the yoke of human instructors. He says to perceive the words of understanding. Perception here, to perceive, is discernment. To be able to discern right from wrong. Is this a good decision or a bad decision? Is this the best? A lot of times, for example, we ask ourselves, will I be sinning if I do this? That's not the right question. The right question is, for those within the covenant community, is this God's best for me according to His Word? Because we like to get as close as we can to that line. Well, here's the line right here, and I'm not sinning. You can't come up with chapter, verse, and... But instead, wait a minute now. Granted, all things are lawful that God hasn't condemned, but not all things are edifying. So perception is the ability to discern, is this God's best? Is this the right thing I should be doing here? Is this the right way I should spend my time? I could watch this movie, should I? Is this going to promote wisdom? Is this going to promote my walk with the Lord and understanding what is the best? And notice here, it's to perceive the words of understanding. Listen, perception is not a sixth sense. I think a lot of times there's this sense of, oh, I got the feeling, the small on my back. That was God's will for my life, okay? And this is how we go. And I think young people especially are infected with this because, as no offense, young people, I was one and sometimes I still feel like one. You're more naive, you're gullible, you're impressionable. This is what God says about you, not what I say about you. And so we think, well, this I feel. But notice it's to perceive. Listen closely, this is God's Word. The words of understanding. Real perception always brings you back to Scripture. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not a force that kind of floats over your life. And when everything lines up, woo, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads back to His Word. That's when you have real perception. Not when, hey, I did what I felt like I should do and everything worked out great. I'm in the will of God. No. It's when your life matched up with His Word. That's what real perception is. And that is what God's wisdom gives to us. Now he says in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Receive here means to take it in. It doesn't just mean to, well, I heard what you had to say, but that's as far as I'm going with it. No, to receive, God says, is to take it in, to be transformed by it. That it becomes such a part of you that it's almost a spiritual reflex, like Jesus. My delight is to do Thy will, O God. I don't have to run through syllogisms and finally come down and say, well, okay, I have to obey God. You know, it's my delight. It's my reflex. That's when we know we have wisdom. To receive the instruction, again, we're called upon all of us at all places in life to receive the teaching that God is pleased to give to us. And notice here, it's not just the instruction of wisdom. It's justice, judgment, and equity. Let me translate in Southern. What is right? That's what all three of those words have in mind. What is right? And Proverbs is beautiful. Proverbs is going to tell you the right way, ladies, to think about your body. To think about your sexuality, to think about your husband. It's going to teach you, men, the right way how to, whoop, blinders, okay? I was watching old Sherlock Holmes the other day, and there was horses going down the street in England, and they had blinders on. Okay, and I was reminded of the end of Proverbs chapter 4. That's God tells you how to put blinders on. Okay, so you walk around, you don't stumble, and you don't look to the right hand or the left, and you don't have wandering eyes. God tells us how to know what is right in our finances. The borrower is servant to the lender. Oh! John Maynard Keynes, that great sodomite, told us otherwise, didn't he? No, it's good to borrow. The way to get out of high debt is to borrow more. That's what our whole culture is based on. It's working well, isn't it? Okay? Because it's not right. It doesn't honor the Lord. That's not how He governs the universe. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety is, again, discernment. And notice to whom? To the simple. And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, young people, I have to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of times, however many weeks we look at this, where I'm just going to start talking to you directly. And let me tell you why. Because God does. And I think you ought to think about that. When you know, the Bible's a big book, and that preacher gets all mean up there sometimes and all that. You need to remember something. I understand, and your parents do, that you were born into a difficult world. You didn't get to live and be born in the Garden of Eden. And you wake up and you think, and you grow up and you start looking around a little bit and you think, man, I have to live here? And then some of you are living in homes where your parents get divorced, maybe you're abused, and you're thinking, what kind of world is this? Yeah, I want it. I don't like this. And the Lord knew that it would be like this, and that's why He addresses so much of the Bible directly to you. Because He wants you to choose the best and know that He loves you in the Lord Jesus. So who's the simple and the young man? Basically, it's anybody of any age before you can call them an elder. And an elder is someone in the Bible who has learned to be self-governed by God's Word so that he's able to take the role of husband in the home. He's able to take the role of elder in the church. He's able to take the role of leader in society. So this would include many of us here tonight. And what does the Bible say that we need? We need life instruction because we are easily impressionable. We do have many times, difficulty in making decisions between right and wrong. And parents, here, the Lord says the young require knowledge and discretion. Knowledge and discretion. Catechism is great. They need catechism. They've got to have basic understanding of God's Word. It's a real travesty. It's horrible that our young people are not brought up on the catechisms today of the church. And I encourage you, if you're not doing this, make it a part of your family regimen. Because the catechisms were written in order to give young people, basically, to lay out what God's Word teaches, to give them a table of contents. But they also need discretion. They need to see how this applies in real life. And this kind of instruction is more than the instruction of, well, here's a set of rules, just go do it. It's not tyrannical parenting. It's not, why am I supposed to do this? Because I say so. Let me tell you something, parents. And this is hard to swallow, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but your parents do not have to obey you, or your children do not have to obey you simply because you say so. Children are like, this is going to be good, okay? This is going to be good. This is going to be good. Now, there is the authority structure. Y'all know I've been here a long time, so I'm not going to say anything to undermine the authority structure that God has set up. But parents, our authority is, important little word, derived. It's not inherent. It's not in something we possess just because we're older and bigger and pay the bills. It is something God gives to us. So how does God treat us, parents? Does He say, do this because I said so, I'm going to kill you in 5 minutes? No, like we saw this morning. He knows holiness is a tough thing for us to hear. So He says, all right, let me give you a motivation. Let me tell you about the blood of my Son. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, obey because I say so. And He would be right and just in doing that. But that's not how He treats us. He's merciful. He knows we're flesh and blood. He knows we're dust and ashes with the golden bowl always poised to break and the silver cord always stretched to tear. He knows how weak we are. And so He comes to us and what? And He gives us many examples in Scripture, many concrete examples. This is why I want you to do this. This is what will happen to you if you don't do this. These are the blessings I have in store for you for doing this. And parents, we've got to bring that same methodology into our own homes. And elders, we have to do it here in the congregation. Now, children, of course, have run amok in many, many ages. But the condition of young people today and young adults is pitiable and it is maddening beyond belief. And most of the fault goes to us because we have treated them either as robots or slaves. And when they grew up, they said, I've had enough of this. Because this isn't addressing any of the issues that I'm facing. How do I concretely deal with my raging hormones? How do I resist peer pressure? How do I honor my parents when I see their inconsistency and hypocrisy? How am I supposed to cope with the flood of images and musical options and entertainment options that are just bombarding me? Business is trying to make money off me. Change agents masquerading as teachers. How am I supposed to deal with all this? Adults, your heart should tremble for young people. You should have compassion upon them and pray earnestly with them and talk seriously with them about the pressures that they are facing. What a society they've been born into. And you bore them into it, parents, so it's going to be your God-given responsibility to give them subtlety, to teach them discernment and discretion, to foster in your home an environment in which they can come and say, Dad, I'm really struggling with this lust, and you don't blow your stack and say, oh, why? I don't want this. You have offended me. You brought shame to me. Your shame is irrelevant, parents. Your fear is irrelevant, just like mine is. It's irrelevant. The point is, God has given us the responsibility to bring the young, the naive, the simple. These are some of the nuances of the Hebrew words here. To bring them to a place of discretion. The only way to do that is like Solomon does it in this book. And that is to show them concretely when they are young the way to obey God, the temptations that they face, and how, from God's Word, to overcome what Satan is throwing at them in order to destroy them, and beyond your family, to weaken the church for generations to come. But the responsibility, verse 5, doesn't simply lie on those who teach. Notice he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Now, this is our first introduction to the wise man. And my guess is, if you don't know too much else about Proverbs, you know there's a wise man and there's a fool. Now, it seems kind of odd because verse 5 interrupts these these infinitive phrases, to give, to understand. Why does Solomon put this in here? My guess is because while he's thinking in verse 4 about the young man, he's reminded of something very fundamental about wise men in general. They hear. Now, in the Bible, to hear is to obey. To hear is not to say, I heard you go, Bob, wah, 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 wah. Okay? To hear is to listen. To hear is to say, I need to put myself under authority and obey. Guess what? You and I, unless God changes us by His Holy Spirit, we go around like this. We don't want to hear. Why does wisdom teach us to hear? Can we be frank here? Wisdom teaches us to hear. A wise man hears because a wise man recognizes something fundamental about himself. I'll make it real simple. I'm an idiot. I'm always going to, particularly when I'm young, I'm going to rush off to whatever's the shiniest, whatever looks like it's going to be the most fun, whatever relationship, oh, that guy, he really identifies me, he loves me for me, she loves me for me. This is what we're going to go to. This is what, and we get into trouble all the time. When we're young, of course, unfortunately, because we live in a culture where nobody grows up, adults do the same thing. But a wise man hears because he's honest about himself. He's honest. He's looked at himself in the light of the majesty of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, and he says, Father, unless you take me by the hand and teach me, I am going to be the one who's going to go into the ditch. And so, like our Savior, my ears you have opened. Some of you are struggling with listening to your parents. Some of you are struggling with listening to your husband. Some of you are struggling with listening to your wife. Some of you are so closed up within your own thoughts and your own sense of, I know what's best for me. I've got the answers for me. I'm smarter. I'm more intelligent. I'm more experienced. I have more money. All the excuses we give, there's only one person who can open our ears. And that is the Son of God who came down from earth, from heaven, and humbled Himself before the Father. And each one of us has the responsibility to get on our face before the Lord and say, Father, please open my ears, take my fingers out of my ears, take the chains off my heart, and help me to hear and to be submissive to wise instruction and the words of wisdom. Let me tell you something, young men especially, young men. And I talk with many of you, and I love you dearly, as you know. Do you want a great life? You won't find it in the weight room. You won't find it on the internet. You won't find it sitting on four tires out in the parking lot. You won't find it in the girl of your dreams. That's not where you're going to find the good life. You know where the good life comes? You know the only place the good life comes from? When God Himself, our Father, in His mercy, subdues our hearts to hearing, to teachableness before Him. And young girls, too. Boy, you got all kinds of divas and vixens and whores telling you, and they're dressed so nice, they have all the answers, and they're so much out there. Really, so much out there, okay? And it looks like they're getting all the attention, and oh, do this. Many of them, if you do any historical research on them, came at one time from somewhat Christian homes, names that I won't name because I don't want you to go home and look them up on the internet. But many of the pot divas that are out there strutting their stuff today at one time sat just where you are at some place and heard some portion of God's Word. And at some point, what did they do? I'm not listening. That's how we get so many teenage girls pregnant. That's how we get so many young adult women who marry people they have no business marrying, and they wake up and regret it. What can I do? Kill him? Okay, I don't want to go to jail for the rest of my life. And listen, there are so many miserable marriages out there, and you wonder, how could there be so much violence? You know, women doing this and knifing this and cutting off this and spouses killing each other. What is going on? I tell you what's going on. When we were little, we put our fingers in our ears. And we didn't have anybody to teach us because God in His mercy didn't give it to us. And so we erected an idol. And that idol was me. That idol was what I wanted to do. That idol was what I felt would be good for me. And so God spends our lives until by His grace He changes us in just gradually chopping up that idol. And then we learn that the way of the transgressor is hard. Young people, listen. Listen. I'm going to tell you something. You are unable to guide yourself. Can I make a confession to you so you don't think I'm being hard on you? Sorry, I'm not used to that being on there. I cannot guide myself either. Neither can Mr. Hallen, neither can Mr. Barker, neither can Mr. McCallum, neither can Mr. Butler, neither can Mr. Truppiano. We are all in the position of humble learners at the feet of the Lamb of God who is our prophet. And our only security lies in saying, Lord Jesus, teach me. Subdue my heart to Yourself. And notice two words in verse 5 to encourage you. Will increase learning and will attain unto wise counsel. I like those two words. Those are great words. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. It reminds me of what it said of our Savior in Luke 2:46. Do you remember what He was doing? 12 years old. Here's a great lesson, 12-year-olds. Don't run out all the time to the parking lot and find bad guys to kill and all the fun games you play. Do that sometimes. You got to do that. But make sure you find some people around you who are wise and smart and listen to them. Why? Because Jesus did. And He was undoubtedly sitting at the feet of some of the scribes whom He knew in about 20 years, 18 years, would be calling for His death. And yet He sat there and He heard them and He answered and He asked questions and He answered questions. And what does it say? He grew in grace and in favor and in stature with God and with man. Here's God's path of increase. Here's God's path of attaining to a wise life. Listening. Have you ever come across that verse in James? Let every man be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath. My first response is, but I've got a word quota. Okay? I've got so many words I've got to say every day, I'm not going to be slow to speak because I got a lot I want to say. Do you know, one of the reasons I love the Bible is because it is brutally honest about our true condition. Let me tell you something. You and I don't have nearly as many important things to say as we think we do. We just don't. If we did, God would say, be talking all the time. Okay, be talking all the time. I never have run across that verse in the Bible. Everything I think, here it goes. And of course, the internet's made that easy today. You know, we ought to have a site, bloggod.com. You know, it's I'm God, here's my faults, and I'm putting it out there. That's what we're doing. It's just clogging up life with meaningless words. What I had for lunch, what I felt like when my boss said this. Nobody cares. I'm not being ugly, and you know I love every single one of you, but is this following James? Let every man be slow to speak, quick to hear. Why do we need encouragement to hear? For the same reason men are told to love their wives, because men are, by fallen nature, selfish. And we need to be told over and over and over again to die to ourselves so that we can love our wives. Why the wives are they told, and their focus is submission? Because Paul was a bigot. No, not because Paul was a bigot, okay? Because what? Because women, from Eve onward, I know better than my man, okay? My man is slow to the draw. I got to help him along, okay? And I'm going to have to get in there, and I'm going to have to prod, manipulate, and pull the strings so I can get my man to do what I know is the right thing to do. That's why the Bible says, women, wives, submit. Because he knows it chafes against everything. And now, back to why I started on all that fun. Okay, why does the Bible tell us to be quick to hear? Because that's the last thing we want. When somebody's talking to us, what are we thinking? What am I going to say back? Somebody tells us a story. I got one better. Okay. Somebody's telling us the funniest joke in the world. Ha ha ha. Did you hear the one? Okay. I mean, this is how we are. We always think, I've got something better to say. A wise man will hear. Will hear and will listen. And because we all struggle with this, we need to remember what our Lord Jesus taught us. Father, my ears you have opened, and he will subdue our hearts to teachableness if we will look to him. And then he says in verse 6, to give us some hope, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. In other words, wisdom progressively gives you the ability to deal with, first of all, proverbs, likenesses, comparisons between the world of nature, economics, and relationships with basic moral duties like we'll find in chapters 1 through 9. And then moving up a little bit, the words of the wise. Well, I need to really think about that. And then finally, the dark sayings, the enigmatic questions of life, the problematic, hazy questions. Young people, you're going to be facing a lot of these in your life. There's new scientific discoveries and in genetics all the time, they're going to pose some real thorny questions for the generations to come. Not so much because we may be directly personally impacted by them, though we may be. Our food supply, they're messing with it all the time. Genetically modifying it. These are enigmatic questions. How do we deal with these things? How do we deal with them? What do we do when we live in a society where the answer to fiscal problems is to print more money? To hire more government employees. I can't resist. When George Washington left office, some of you here tonight may remember this, okay? When George Washington left office in 1799, do you know how many paid employees of the executive branch were on the federal roll book? That's six. Okay? You know how many were on it last year? Somewhere between 2.1 and 2.5 million. 2.1 and 2.5 million. What are you going to do about that? And we talk about, here's the candidate, we're going to reduce the size of government. We are? Okay. How are we going to do this? You see, this is why our nation is looking like it does. It's not who's in office. It's the foundation of how we make our life decisions. It's not submission to God's Word. We're talking all the time. We got news channels 24/7. We need listening channels, okay? Where there's no talking. There's just humility before God and sitting on the ground like Job and his friends for 7 days and saying nothing but, God, help us and open our ears again. Because short of that, there is no hope. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. So, what's the first lesson of wisdom? Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, here, this is lesson number 1. He's going to immediately, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next Sunday night, he's going to talk about gangs. Now, that's a good thing, because we live in Gwinnett County, okay? And there's a lot of gangs in Gwinnett County, so first thing he's going to talk about is gangs. So, young people, bring gangs in, invite them in, okay? Bring your weapons, men, okay? And because he's going to talk about gangs and the gang mentality. Before he does that, he says, here's where everybody who ever lives as God's creature has got to start in the pursuit of wisdom. You have to fear the Lord.
Now, we've talked about this several times because 1 Peter on Sunday morning, but let me rehearse it again. What is it to fear the Lord? It's not slavish. He's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. It is a holy, affectionate adoration of Him. For His majesty, for His goodness, for His truth. You can't have this kind of fear, and therefore you can't have wisdom unless you're often with your nose in this book, prayerfully meditating upon the character of God, looking to see more of His glory. The fear of the Lord is so important. Do you know you cannot even know yourself unless you fear the Lord? And it shows you don't know yourself if you don't fear Him. What do I mean by that? Well, he can't do any better than Calvin. Book 1, chapter 1 of the Institutes, chapter 2. What does he say? As long as we go around looking at other people that are all around us, as long as we judge ourselves by ourselves and by others, we all come out looking like demigods. There's nobody as good as me. I'm not as good as other people, but I'm not as bad as those people. But he says, when you're brought before His majesty, His holiness through His Word, looking at the cross and seeing the wages of sin and the inflexibility of justice and the holiness of God, when you look in His face, then all before that was masquerading as righteousness will be seen as consummate filth. Filth! Unless you see yourself as filth. I'm not filth. I look good. I've lost 10 pounds. I'm not filth. I got a haircut. I got a new shirt. I'm not filth. Until you see yourself before the majesty of the living God who called this earth into existence. And granted, He didn't want you to stay just filth, until you're humbled by that. And then when you see His mercy in Christ, you love Him and you adore Him. The more you learn of Him, the more you want to give yourself to Him and serve Him. Then you fear Him. And then He takes you by the hand and He enrolls you in His school. And He teaches you wisdom. And only those does He teach wisdom. Psalm 25:9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His way. What is it to be meek? I can't lead myself. Some of you are struggling in your marriages because I know what's wrong with my husband, and that's all you can look at. And you don't see, but what's wrong with me? And why is God not teaching me? Why is He not leading us? I need to put myself back under His yoke. Some of you, relationship with your parents is abominable. And if anybody lived in your house with you, you might be immediately disciplined, or you would be, who knows what would happen. How can this be repaired? I tell you, the meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His way, and only them. What does He do with the proud? That's what He does to the proud. I don't want any part of you. He resists the proud. He pushes them away. Pushes them away. Who's the pride man? I've got some answers, God. I know some of what's wrong with my husband. Okay. I may not know everything. I know some of what's wrong with my wife. I know some of what's wrong with my parents or with my children. The meek. In my mind, this is the very deepest bedrock lesson of Proverbs. You and I are not capable, not called, not empowered to think, to guide ourselves according to our own thinking. And the first part of wisdom is to abandon our willfulness, to abandon our stubbornness. Look at the church today. We can worship God like we want to. Feels good to me. You don't fear the Lord. We can run my home finances like I want to. No, you can't. You don't fear the Lord. Because the first step is, I can't do it like I want to. I have to do it like He wants to. And how does it end? But fools despise knowledge and instruction. Simple lesson. Young and old, in picking friends. Since Proverbs is practical, let's end with a practical note. How do you know if a friend is good for you? Oh, that's a tough one. Okay. How do you know if a relationship you're in is healthy and honoring to God? Oh, that's difficult. Okay. Is she a Christian? That's a big one. Is he a Christian? That's huge. We're really getting around the nuances of that to figure that out. Let me ask you a simple question. Does the relationship, does the friendship, are the people in it including you, is the primary place where they're at is, I put my hand upon my mouth, I'm listening to the Word of God. That's a healthy relationship. If that's not there, it's not healthy. Get out. If you're a Christian, you might say, I can't do that. They're my friend. Cut them off. They're on Facebook. Befriend them. Okay? Because fools despise knowledge and instruction. Do you want to party with a fool? You know where fools go? Now, God can save them, but that's not the issue. The issue is my life. Am I supposed to? What's helpful for me in my relationship with God, in the church's relationship with God? What is pleasing to the one who gave His precious blood for me? It is to listen to instruction and to remember that fools despise knowledge and instruction. I pray we don't have any fools. I beg you. I beg you with my whole heart. If you are a fool, and it could be a wife, or it could be a husband, it could be a child, it could be a parent. If you are a fool, and you are not listening to God's wisdom, don't run out of here and say, did you hear about Georgia yesterday? I didn't. I don't know the score. Shoot me later. Okay, don't tell me. Don't start talking about all the things you want to do. Don't do anything. But keep Proverbs 1:7 in mind long enough to go home and ask the Father, forgive me for being a fool. Will you take me back like the prodigal? Will you have mercy upon me and give me ears again and take out the wax of sin and rebellion and please don't throw me off? God saves fools. But young people, I will close with this. Guess what? You've all have parents who taught you God's Word. So what do you do if you close your ear? What are you like if you close your ears to instruction? You're presumptuous. What is it to be presumptuous? It's to think, I can do what I want to do and live like I want to do, want to, but it'll be okay later. Because after all, Jesus is big and He forgives. The preacher said He did. So let me have my fun and let me do what I want to do and I'll come back later when I'm too old or too burned out to pursue this anymore. Some fools, the Lord does not bring back. Because if we have His gospel and He puts it in our very hand, and He puts His wisdom in our very grasp, and we say, you know what? That's going to get in the way with what I want to do. Sometimes He says, okay, I gave you the pearl. I put it right here in your hand. I'm taking it back, and I'm never going to give it to you again. It is serious for the God of mercy and of love to put His Bible and His wisdom right where we can get to it. Be wise. Ask the Lord, open my ears. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for Your wisdom. We praise You for the hope of it. Discretion, discernment, knowledge, perception. Lord, we know it all begins with fearing You. Please help us to fear You. Please forgive us for being spiritually lazy, mentally lazy, emotionally lazy. Bring us back. Father, You are so merciful. You will forgive us. Please take our fingers out of our ears so that we will hear and receive instruction and attain unto wise counsel and increase in learning. Lord, bless us as we commence the study of this book, which at one level scares me very much because I confess my own foolishness before You in so many areas. Please make me wiser. Please humble my heart before You as we study it. Humble all of our hearts. What a blessing to have You teach us by Your own mouth. Please give us the heart and the ears to hear and to obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.